the story. We probably can say God is the story. And as we know, Chuck has been helping us to see God at work in the Old Testament, even if the human beings and we just like them mess it up. God comes through and God's plan is at work. So that today we're going to be blessed with another venue of hearing the Old Testament and God at work. We are blessed to have Randy Schultz with us, who will be doing a recitation of Old Testament. And I first met Randy at work at Mennonite Life. We interacted one day, and I forget the, it was a couple months ago, I believe. And then a couple days later, he came in and said, "Do you have a few minutes?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I mean, do you have a few minutes?" He meant, "Can you listen?" Because I'm usually going 10 different directions. And he recited the book of Ruth, and it was such a pleasure to listen to it. I believe he read it with the intent to recite it at some. So I know that it'll be a blessing today, and we welcome Randy this morning.
Well, thank you, Ruth. It was a blessing to meet you, and it's a blessing to be here today. I'm really grateful that you're having me, and I get to share my poetry with you. My wife and Gail and I moved here 16 years ago to Lancaster County, and I was originally from the Chicago area, but my wife was Gail. So she was, her family had been here since 1710, and I started to learn about this when I knew Gail in Chicago, whatever. I knew there was a Hans Herr house that they talked about, but I didn't know all the wonderful story behind it all. I myself, I've been a person who's loved the Bible ever since I got my first children's Bible when I was 7 years old and started to read. I've always loved the stories, the stories, and applying them to from 5,000 years ago to today has always been something that I've really enjoyed to do. And so at one point, the way these poems came about, my daughter was a freshman at Penn State at the time. And she called me one evening and said, "Dad, I joined this Bible study at school, but we're going through the book of Numbers, and I'm lost. I can't all this. I can't really follow it. Can you help me?" Because she knew I knew the books, and I liked the stories, and I was everything. So I did my best to, kind of tell her, "Yeah, well, the important thing is about the book of Numbers is this and this and this." And so I was able to help her a little bit. But I also realized I'd like to remember that better myself. And as I was kind of continuing to look at it, I had my notes, and I kind of tried to start making them rhyme because rhymes are easy for me to remember. And I worked my way through the entire book that way and then shared it with her. And afterwards, I thought, well, I'll go back to Genesis and see if I can do it there, which was a tall order. That's a long book. And as you guys are learning or have learned, there's a lot in there. So I wrote my poem there, and then I thought I'll try Exodus. And pretty soon, I'd written 39, not pretty soon, actually. This is over a long period of time, but I'd written 39 poems for every book in the Old Testament, which is where I'm at now. That just recently was completed. Anyway, I've always loved the poems. I tried to write them with my daughter in mind, so they'll sound like they're for maybe a young audience. They're kind of lighthearted, even though I take everything in the Bible with much reverence that it deserves. I also tried to make it so my daughter and other people like her, or myself even, as I'm trying to remember these, would enjoy going through the poems and, maybe smile and remember. Oh, I love that story, or, oh, yeah, that's an important point. So I did that. I had all that in mind as I wrote these poems. So with that, let's just get into it. The first one, the book of Genesis, is the story of generations. And I actually wrote two versions of Genesis. A songwriter read my long Genesis poem, and he said, and he kind of coached me. He said, "Let's make that into song lyrics." So I made it into what he coached me into. And it kind of made a shorter version of it, which I thought would be good for today because you guys have done through Genesis. And, you would know all the mistakes I made if I did something wrong in Genesis. So this short version will be to both of our advantage, I think. But then, after that, we'll do my longer versions of the next four books of the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. So here we go with Genesis. It all began when God spoke. There was light, and the world awoke. In 7 days, and it was good. The Garden of Eden, a new neighborhood. The first two created, Adam and Eve, lived in this garden with all they need. But a serpent fooled Eve, and Adam followed suit. So from the garden, they're given the boot. God spoke. Well, bad lineage followed Abel and Cain, till God decided to make it rain, to flood the earth and wash it clean. For 40 days, no land was seen. But Noah, his fam, and two of each creature floated this ark with no chance to beach her, till a rainbow sign marked a new beginning. But man went right on sinning, so God spoke. Men built this tower and called it Babel. God tumbled the tower and scattered the rabble. A few folks learned this is no joke, so they listened when God spoke. Abraham, seeds of great nations rise, offspring like stars in the skies. Then generations through Isaac and Jacob blessed, and Joseph to Egypt. The family progressed when God spoke. And that's the book of Genesis. Genesis tells us the story of the generations of Abraham becoming the father of many nations. And Jacob becomes Israel, and Joseph leads the people on brings the people on one of their many journeys. And journeys is really kind of the theme of a lot of Genesis and Exodus going on here. Joseph leads them on this journey to Egypt to save them, and then ultimately back to Canaan again in the book of Exodus. And it reminds me so much of the story that I learned about the Mennonite tradition and, you know, the Exodus from the Palatinate and how the wars and the religious persecution and the economic hard times had driven the people to kind of depend on God, to move, to journey. And I love to think about the similarities. Even though they're not exact, I still think there's a lot of great similarities there. So it's brought the whole book of Exodus closer to my heart. So this is my poem for the book of Exodus. God's promise to Abe, his family would grow, continues in Egypt, as this book will show. Their numbers grow to a great population, the family, the Hebrews, the Israel nation. But Pharaoh is ticked at all this Hebrew trash, and Moses is born for a royal bash. Pharaoh enslaves the Israel masses, has their sons killed where the river Nile passes. But Moses is floated downstream through the water, then plucked from the reeds by Pharaoh's daughter. Young prince grows up with godly appointment, fix the Pharaoh with river Nile ointment. Let my people go, or suffer the plagues, Moses demands. But the outcome drags. 10 plagues follow to unharden the heart and rescue the people whom God set apart. Blood, frogs, gnats, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locusts, dark, to reveal God's power incomparably stark. Then a killer plague with a Passover run and the death of each firstborn left Egypt a stun. Pharaoh grimly relents and releases God's people to a desert escape, but then plans a retrieval. But Pharaoh and army are destroyed by the sea as God leads his people on their way to be free. In the desert they wander. In the desert they wonder, what are we to do now? Did our man Moses wander? Why wander the desert? What's to be proven? Is God really here? Why must we keep moving? Well, before there's refuge amongst milk and honey, they're going to be tested on the road to that money. But God's always with them on mountain and cloud, in ark, tent, and tabernacle, leading that crowd. At Sinai, there's a promise that's spoken. God's law is cast in stone to never be broken, to make his people priests, a kingdom less sleazy. But obeying the rules, it's not going to be easy. 10 commandments are given to keep in their brains. Keep Sabbath, your parents. Don't steal for gains. No other gods, idols. Don't misuse my names. Nor murder, adulter, covet. No lie games. Well, the people can't cut it. They still party on. They build a gold idol. Their faithfulness gone. But God's good as his word and true to his people. His faithfulness just like an ongoing sequel. And that's where we leave Exodus. So God has taken his people on a journey, and they need to rely on him. God has shown up. He's shown up with miracles and with his power and with his direction. But the people still need help. They need to be holy as God is holy. And so the book of Leviticus is given to them. So how can God's people stay holy and true? At Sinai camp, God shows them what to do. Leviticus, laws, Levite rules, lays out their duties and their tools to help the people, priesthood created, Aaron and sons to those roles instated, to lead them to God with this detailed map so they can stay out of sin's deadly trap. 5 main offerings to explain: burnt, fellowship, sin, guilt, and grain, each for specific restitution so God might grant them absolution. Sacrifice, perfect and blemish-free, for atonement to the proper degree. A list of the blessings, also the curses. Which things are clean, and what are the vice versas? The tabernacle must be respected, or the offenders will be rejected. When Aaron's sons don't follow the process, they learn the Lord squashes that nonsense. Israel needs a path back to God's purity due to their spiritual immaturity. They're imperfect, but must make themselves clean so God's presence with them can clearly be seen. God offers his people needed redemption as sacrifice earns a correction exemption. And so, with a scapegoat for a day of atonement, God's graciousness resets their sinful component. See, God wants sacrifice that comes from the heart and his holy days to be set apart, to show his forgiveness is celebrated and that God's gifts are appreciated. That's the book of Leviticus. In summary, Leviticus shows God's people how to be holy, but there's more to come. This is the first 2 years of their journey, the Exodus. The next 38 years will be covered in the book of Numbers. And Numbers is where God isn't just showing up with miracles. God comes to dwell amongst the people. He shall have them build a tabernacle at the end of Exodus and showed them how to be in his presence. But now he's actually going to dwell among the people through the book of Numbers. Again, 38 years of Exodus, of the journey, of the trials and tribulations. So the book of Numbers. Numbers is written, a book you can count on. It begins while they're still at that Sinai mountain. The people are counted who've come to this place, and then they're assigned a job and a space. to march through the wilderness, ordered and filed, as a strong group when the going gets wild. They're given the rules for cleansing and feasts, the roles of the people and of the priests. With God at the center, they move in formation. The ark and his cloud to lead this new nation. The people complain of hunger and thirst. They say, Egypt was bad, but this is much worse. So God sent some quail for those who complained to eat and be filled. But the meat contained a plague of swift death, and those who ate died. The rest learned that God should not be defied. Aaron and Miriam starting to hiss. Moses opposed by his own bro and sis. He sends out some spies to check out the new land and bring back its fruits and intel firsthand. 12 spies are sent to inspect the place. 10 come back scared of the foes they will face. But Caleb and Joshua say they can do it. Since God will be with them, he'll see them through it. But Israel rebels and puts God to the test. God would wipe them out, save Moses' protest. Lest some see his people as a mistake, and then they believe that God is a fake. So again, one more time, God hears Moses' plea and forgives the people, but vows they won't see the land that they're seeking in this generation. They'll die in the desert for their protestation. So count all the years they'll continue to wander. Then subtract the people who will not go yonder. But add back the numbers of their sons and daughters, who'll be the ones God protects from the slaughters. As Israel roams, they suffer from thirst. Moses hit a rock from which water burst. But God was upset with the way Moses did it and told him to Canaan he'd not be admitted. Against kingdoms and curses, their journey brought nearer God's strength, and his blessing seemed to become clearer. Against donkeys and harlots and snakes, oh my, the Lord's protection still comes from on high. 600,000 escaped Pharaoh's chains. 600,000 will enjoy the gains. But only 2 from that first generation will settle there as a part of God's nation. A new census taken and numbers display that most who came out have now passed away. Just Caleb and Joshua will take command to lead God's people into their promised land. And that's the book of Numbers. I tell you, this is just my feeling about this, but I think of, you know, the people in Exodus where God called them, Moses called them stiff-necked, and they kept testing God and whatever. And I think of the description of the Mennonite exodus from Europe, if you could call it that. You know, it was different. The people were faithful. They had Christ at their heart, and people in Exodus didn't know about Christ. But I think of Caleb and Joshua, the ones who were faithful, the ones who said, God can do it. He can get us there. You know, he can help us defeat our enemy. And I wonder about the Mennonites who came here originally to this new promised land, or land of promise, where they could worship God freely and where they could, you know, raise their families and do all those things. And I love to ponder, you know, the similarities in those journeys. And I wonder what Hans Herr would say today. And I say this as we go into Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy is the book where Moses passes on his learning. He's 120 years old. He's been wandering the deserts for the last 40 years of his life, not just wandering, but leading and serving and finishing well, living a good life, a worthy life. And he passes on what he's learned to the people, as well as his blessing. I wonder if Hans Herr could come back today and wonder about this farmland where all the farmers from Europe came and settled these people here in Lancaster County. And if he learned that what he didn't know then, that Lancaster County has been discovered to be the most productive farmland, not irrigated, in the country. Out of all the places God could have settled him, he put him here. And that they enjoyed that. And since Hans Herr was the old one, as I just retired recently, I appreciate retirement. I wonder if you would also enjoy learning that Lancaster County was recently rated by U.S. News and World Report the best place to retire. You know, 11, 12, 13 generations after Hans Herr, this land of promise that they came to is still a land of promise. So Deuteronomy, this is the fifth of the books of the Pentateuch in the Old Testament. Moses leads his people to the east bank of the Jordan, stops to have a talk with them before they start the Jordan. Remind them where they came from and about this place they're going before they hit that land where the milk and honey's flowing. 40 years of wandering through all kinds of desert plight. We could have been here sooner, but your parents wouldn't act right. God's punished them, but now he's given you a chance. So keep your heads together and take a holy stance. Israel, you must be obedient and faithful. Listen to the Lord alone. Show him you are grateful. God's promise to your parents is now passed on to you. And all he asks in return is that you be true. You will leave me and go on this quest alone because of that problem I had with the stone. Joshua will take the lead into this new place. God has appointed him and told me to my face. Love the Lord with all your heart and soul and might. Listen to him when he tells you where and when to fight. Stronger kings and enemies will fall at your hand, and then with God's help, you might have all their wealth and land. But the tabernacle must be your only worship spot. Destroy false god idols. Throw them out to rot. Offerings and sacrifices, bring them to the priests. Give the first of everything, not just the worst or least. Follow laws as written from those don't add or take away. Keep the commandments on your heart so they are there to stay. Give back a tenth of everything that God gives to you. And give a little more for the poor and needy too. Celebrate the holidays, Passover and the rest. Every harvest and new wine is reason for a fest. Support the Levites who are priests. Provide them what they need. And when God's prophets speak to you, be sure to pay them heed. Beyond worship duty, build a just society. Be gracious towards both rich and poor with propriety. Be true to marriage. Care for spouses. Don't exploit the weak. Hold fair trials. Don't judge falsely. Let justice always speak. Find each other's property, wealth, and labor blessed. Care for creatures and the land. On the Sabbath, rest. Moses gave this final speech to gathered people all. He urged them to keep the laws and live up to their call. If they did, then they'd be blessed. If not, they'd feel the curse. enemies would serve defeat, and they'd be all the worse. The Lord has revealed this path to a holy life. So choose to have no regrets. Vanquish all your strife. Then Moses called Joshua with the charge to lead over the Jordan River and westward to proceed. Moses next blessed Israel, then climbed up Mount Nebo to see over the river to the promise there below. And there Moses died, as he was called to do. He served and delivered for the one he knew is true. So this is where Moses and my story ends. We'll pick up with Joshua next time, my friends. I hope the poems that you've just heard have stirred your heart towards God's holy word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your story, and that your story is our story. We thank you for the way you shape us and mold us, and what we've learned from so many journeys that have happened before. We know in life, whether our journey is in one place, our career, raising our families, or whatever you might call us to do, that often the journey is hard. But you are good, and you keep beckoning us towards you, towards your land of promise for us, a land where there is no death, tears, or suffering. We ask you to keep these journeys in mind, as well as the words of the prophet Micah, who told us, "What does the Lord require of thee but to love mercy and to do justly and to walk humbly with thy God?" Help us to journey well. Be our strength and our comfort. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.